Let me ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. We'll read the abbreviated portion again in this section on the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit that we're considering. So we'll break into the chapter reading just briefly from verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. We trust the Lord's blessing to be upon the public reading of His inspired Word. I'll ask you to join together with me and bow your heads and hearts in a word of prayer. A gracious Heavenly Father, as we would again enter Thy presence, we come again asking for fresh help of God the Holy Ghost. We're confident, Lord, as we know from Thy Word that our God is omnipresent. There's no place we can flee from that presence. And yet, Lord, as Thy people are gathered to worship, there is a peculiar aspect of Your presence that is promised. Lord, what we have need of is desire for that and then to be mindful of it. So Lord, humble us and even grant us reverence today as we consider Thy living Word together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week as we began our studies, or resumed our studies here in this portion dealing with the fruit of the Spirit, I suggested to you at that time what we've seen already, and that is that these nine graces that are listed divide themselves somewhat nicely into three groups of three. And beyond that, we suggested that while these groups have to do primarily with our relationship, or these fruits, or this fruit of the Spirit in these aspects, firstly with our relationship to God, secondly our relationship with others, with our neighbor, and then this final triplet having to do with the fruit of the Spirit that impacts us ourselves, in a sense in the privacy of our own heart, though these things will be manifested outwardly, these are inward graces that are being dealt with. And last time when we considered faith, which is the heading of this final triplet, we were suggesting that the head of each of these groups of three in some ways serves as an introduction or as a foundation to what comes afterward. And I think nowhere is this more evident than what we come to consider today when we come to deal with this grace of meekness. We come to meekness and temperance, the last two in this triplet. These are aspects of character. These are graces that will be evident in a life only in as much as the life is characterized by faith. These are not things that the flesh will produce. These are not things that will naturally occur. Much to the contrary, nature and sin and then our environment in the world would thrust us in a very different direction. It would thrust us in the direction of the works of the flesh, which we've read today. And if there's a common denominator to this final triplet, it is in the realm of self-control. We'll see that as we progress today. We'll read the list of the works of the flesh. It is the absence of self-control that permeates this list. It is an abandonment to self. It is an abandonment to self-interest that really is underneath the works of the flesh. And I say, other than walking by faith, which we considered last time in all of its aspects, gospel, saving faith, but then sanctifying faith, the whole of our Christian experience marked by faith. We come to consider meekness today. What would make it attractive to the flesh? Nothing. What would make it meet with the wisdom of the natural mind? Nothing. There's plenty of stuff in the natural realm that will argue against this grace of meekness we consider today. It's only by faith, it's only in understanding and believing what God has said that we can pursue earnestly this grace of meekness. And so I want us to turn our thoughts to this. We're approaching near to the end of the list. But today, turn our thoughts to consider this grace of meekness. As we say, truly, this is a virtue learned and exercised only by faith. To consider the world and its mindset, what do we find really in contrast to this within the world? This world is not geared in any way to the praise and to the advancement of this virtue of meekness. The world goes really contrary to it. I mean, how many times have you been in class? I was never in business school, but if you were to take classes in business, how many times do they suggest to you that you insert the word meekness into your resume? You might have some suggestions to insert the word aggressive into a resume, but not meekness. I think in some ways, though, we might see that Christian virtue can even be of help in the world as we would live righteously. We would have those length of days and happiness we've been considering from Brother Tripp in the morning Sunday school hour. Now, I understand perhaps that in some ways aggressive is a word used that we could look at in a different way as believers, not in a fleshly, self-centered, or sinful aggressiveness, but in the aspect of hard-working, diligent. These things are good. But yet, the world at times is ready to go over across those lines of diligence and hard work into sinful aspects of aggression and paint them as virtues. And I say, aggression does not appear in the listing here of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we approach the subject today, again remembering it is by faith that we can only come and understand what the Bible is saying about when it speaks about meekness as being a fruit of the Spirit. I want to be very simple and straightforward in our thoughts today. No real homiletical attempts. I want to just look at it from two vantage points today. This meekness, what it is not, and then what it is. So if we would come to terms with it, I think, and is often the case in our learning, we come to deal a little bit with what it isn't. Perhaps the most frequent misconception regarding meekness is that it is a virtual synonym for weakness. The world has the idea that someone that is meek is just someone to be run over, someone to be trodden underfoot, someone who stands for nothing. And so, I say it becomes almost a synonym for weakness. This is not the scriptural teaching of meekness. And we have to understand that, and we'll see as we come to some examples of those that are meek that this isn't what's being described at all. Scripture, when it commends to us meekness, not only here, but in so many other passages, is not sanctioning a spineless passivity when it comes to life. Rather, if we go to Scripture, we can find many occasions in which to face any and every circumstance with a spinelessness or to be passive would be sinful. There are occasions in which we need to be roused. We need to be firm. We need to be resolute. Christ Jesus, who even in the days of His flesh, when He came to Zion, meek and lowly, Zechariah 9. Yet what was true of Christ? He could boldly approach the Pharisees and preach to them those woes of Matthew 23. Woe unto you! Woe unto you! Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! Look at what you're doing! You're making your converts children of hell! That's not spineless. That's not passive. As He entered into the temple on two occasions, where the bookends of His earthly ministry, and cast the money changers out of the temple, fashioning a whip. That's not spineless. It's not timid. It's not passive. And so, when we come to think of what meekness is not, it is not weakness. It's not passivity. It's not spineless. It's also not just a personality trait. If we step back, we can understand. When we look at personality traits, there are individuals who are perhaps more naturally timid, more naturally soft-spoken. This is a personality trait. But it may or may not be scriptural meekness. And it's not to say that everyone, in coming in line with Scripture, has to come into that quiet, never notice them in the room kind of personality. That's not what is in view here. And if for no other reason, we have to understand, because all Christians are charged to be meek. And yet, as we see through Scripture, many examples of giants of the faith that would have been very noticeable that they were in the room. Apostle Paul comes to mind. You think about Moses. Think about Abraham. Examples of those who scripturally, truly, spiritually were meek individuals. And yet, occasions of which a very strong personality, as it were, a presence about them. So meekness is not weakness. It is not a personality trait. What then is this meekness? If meekness is not weakness, not a peculiar outward temperament, then what is it? I think if we look at the Scripture, can find that this grace of meekness is described and depicted for us in many ways. But among these different vantage points, we can come to understand that meekness is essentially humility. There is going to be a humility about those that are thus filled with the Spirit and have the characteristic of meekness. There is going to be, and we've seen this already in some ways as a common thread in this final triplet of graces, this final grouping of the fruit of the Spirit, that self-control is a primary aspect of meekness. If you look at the fruit, or rather the works of the flesh, it's the lack of self-control, it's the willingness to exert self and selfish desires in any circumstance that permeates the list of the works of the flesh. Meekness is the presence of self-control. And so meekness is going to bring us then to understand submission. And submission in particular to a higher standard. Submission to truth, submission to authority that is outside of ourselves. I say there's a humility about that. We understand that we're not the final arbiter of truth. We're not the center of the universe. Again, it's the flesh that wants to say, no, I am the center of the universe. I want to do what pleases me, and it doesn't matter how that impacts other people. Well, meekness, I say, essentially has this character of humility, self-control, submission to a higher standard. Unselfishness. It is a mindset then that by faith, puts all things, including ourselves, into proper perspective. As we consider then what this meekness is, putting everything in proper perspective, of being selfless, of being submissive to a higher authority, and it's going to impact us in various areas of life. And in many ways, the impact can be seen in the same categories as we see these three triplets of the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness, true biblical, spiritual meekness, will impact us in our relationship, in our thoughts, and interaction with our God. We will not come to God selfishly and feel like we are the judge. We will not approach God and think, let me share with you my thoughts about how your universe should be run. Well, rather, meekness is going to manifest itself in our relationship to God in varied ways, and perhaps chief among these is this: submission to God's Word. James says in his opening chapter that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted Word. This may be a very prominent and easy truth to see, and I can certainly be accused of preaching to the choir today. I hope I am. I hope there are none here that would openly challenge these things. But let us step back and understand that the works of the flesh, the manifestation of these works in the lives of many, are very present even in their attitudes toward God. You look at these, and how do men approach the Scriptures? How does a worldly, ungodly man approach the Scriptures? He approaches it maybe like he approaches any other book. I'll just take it or leave it. It has no authority. It's no rule over me. Perhaps he approaches it as the higher critics do. Say, well, there might be some good thoughts in there, but ultimately we have to sit in judgment upon this book instead of this book sitting in judgment upon us. I don't know if it would be true to say I love being a student and being a perpetual student, but I love to sit under people that have put in their time and they know what they're talking about. I remember in earlier days in seminary when we were dealing with the debate over Scripture and the liberals' view of Scripture. And just to go through the writings of liberal scholars and their different attacks and their specific assaults upon the veracity and the faithfulness of Scripture. And to see how conservative scholars have taken the time to go into these attacks and scripturally, historically, logically, from every other vantage point, show how the attacks are shown to be false. But it's amazing the ingenuity that men go into in seeking to say, well, this Bible is the product of men, and even though maybe there's some good stuff here, that maybe the stuff God gave, we've got to understand that it's had an evolution and men's hands are all over it. And of course, we have to possess the wisdom to pick and choose where man is speaking here and where God is speaking. Once you cross that line, God's completely out of the picture. Because you just have the convenient opportunity to say, you know, verse 1, that's no problem. Verse 2, well, that's a little uncomfortable. We'll say verse 2 is a part that the men thought up, and then we don't have to deal with that. Is this meekness? Is this coming to God humbly and saying, Lord, here am I, the sinner that is in need of grace, and you have graciously... Now, the view of the unsaved mind is God has harshly given His Word. Friends, this is a revelation of a gospel of redemption to those who, apart from God's gracious revelation, would be consigned to the flames of hell forever. Lord, it is a mercy that You've spoken. And it is a mercy that You've spoken so clearly in Your Word with such uniformity and such simplicity. And even where You have spoken to us things that are hard to be understood, and even in Scripture noted, there are some things hard to be understood, which many that are unlearned and unstable twist to their own destruction, yet You've given us the rest of Scripture to pore over and give help and light, even in the hard places. What a gracious thing, Lord, that You've given us Your Word. I say, let us be jealous then for this book, to defend it, to believe it, and meekness to receive the engrafted Word. It sits above us, not us above it. I was thinking of this, thinking of how we come to God, and certainly through His Word, and we see His truth revealed to us there, but even beyond this broad category of our attitude towards Scripture and our placing ourselves under Scripture, when we come to wrestle with the meaning of Scripture once we're submitted to it? Do we come with meekness to the teachings of Scripture? Do we come with submission? Do we come to God on God's terms? You can come to deal with this, and I'm thinking in particular now in all these questions about the doctrines of grace. There are many people that approach the Scripture and they have an ingrained mindset about how it needs to be. And they come to certain portions of Scripture and it cuts against that mindset, which were born not of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, but of God. God will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. These are hard truths. In many ways, once we are meek and submit to them, they become precious truths because we understand the grace of God intervening in the lives of those who, apart from that intervention, would go right into hell and care nothing for His gospel. But do we come with meekness? Do we let God be God, even as believers? Remember years ago, Dr. Cairns in a message was talking about dealing with cults and Jehovah's Witnesses in particular, as they so often frequent our doors. And he said he asked one particular one of these folks one time, he said, "If I can prove to you from the Scripture that Jesus is Jehovah, will you believe it?" He said, how they answer that question determines whether the conversation goes on or not. If I can prove to you from Scripture that this is true, will you believe it? I think in many ways we can move from the outright heresy of a cult like that into closer areas of evangelical doctrine. But ask ourselves, if the Scripture teaches something, will I believe it? Will I submit to it? Meekness toward God will bring us to come to God on His terms and be grateful that He has given terms of reconciliation. And I think also if we move beyond these areas perhaps of debate or of thought, there's also a meekness with reference to God we need to reckon with when it comes to our circumstances. How many times are there believers who say, "I believe this Bible, I stand on this Bible, I defend this Bible from those that will attack it. I even come to look at the doctrines of grace and the sovereignty of God and some of these things that are a little harder, and yes, we should deal with carefully, but they cut against the flesh. I will in meekness admit what God has said here and rejoice in what God has said here. But yet let this problem come in my life. How do I deal with it? Do I in meekness accept God's sovereignty over my circumstances? Or do I in wrestling through the circumstances come to a bitter spirit? Or a complaining spirit? I almost wrote in my notes when I was considering this aspect of the message today, questioning. But you see, questioning can come from a meek heart. There are times when God's providences to us don't make sense. Lord, what are you doing? And I think we have ample evidence in Scripture of occasions in which the godliest of the Lord's saints questioned Him. The psalmist came often with the overflow of emotion, "Lord, why? Lord, how long will you let this go on?" These questions can come from a sincere and a godly and a meek heart. Question isn't the issue. It's the attitude behind the question. It's the mindset and heart of dealing with the answer, or even the apparent lack of an answer or delay in an answer. Will my heart lead me toward bitterness or toward even when I might be brought to question, not brought to bitterness, not brought to complaint. If I am brought to those places, I've come out of the realm of meekness. I've come to the point of saying, Lord, I understand better. And this shouldn't be. And I'm going to be angry about this. I'm going to complain about this. This is not meekness. This is pride. This is sin. Even in our questioning the providence of God, we should be filled, I say, with meekness. Let us come to think also about what this meekness is with reference to men. James in chapter 3 and verse 13 speaks with an interesting phrase, the meekness of wisdom. The meekness of wisdom. Wisdom, as you know in Scripture, and we find primarily this in the Old Testament, it carries through. We often think of wisdom in the aspect of, oh, there's the sage, there's the scholar, there's the gray-haired man who has put in his time, as it were, with the books. But wisdom has also the aspect of skill. A wise use of means, a wise understanding of circumstances. And this meekness of wisdom, I say, in our dealings and outwardly with men. Titus chapter 3, verse 2 gives us these words. We're to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. Now again, if I understand and engage in what we call here gospel thinking, that's not only going to impact my mindset toward God, but it's going to impact my mindset toward my neighbor when these circumstances may come. Now again, there may be occasions where an injustice is done, and I am in a position where I am obligated to address the injustice, let it so be. But I come as one under authority myself. Not just imposing my views on the situation. Here's where in meekness we deal with it. We can also come and understand in our general relations to other men that we too are fallen, condemned sons of Adam that deserve God's wrath and God's hell. As I come then to deal with such people, there's going to be a spirit of meekness that's going to need to permeate my relations with them. If you've been with me at any time for a Sunday school setting or we had a men's theology class here several years ago that met somewhat sporadically, but there's a text in 2 Timothy 2 that was one the Lord used greatly to rebuke my own soul in the early years in seminary. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. How often, I ask you, how often has truth suffered in our hands with a lack of meekness? And I come to say this as a firm believer in the doctrines of grace. How many times have men come to embrace Calvinism coming out of an Arminian context, even when it was unlabeled? That's one of the most difficult emotions to work through, to recognize you've been in the midst of a patently Arminian setting and told it wasn't Arminian and it wasn't Calvinistic. You come to see this, you come to understand it, and the emotions begin to stir. And you ought to share this understanding with other people right after you punch them in the eye. Or right after you are convinced that you're so much smarter than them that you need to bestow your wisdom upon them. And I remember one time after a little session of what I used to call snack shop theology, there were several of us in grad school that used to run out of chapel. It got out about 35 minutes past the hour or 40 minutes past the hour, so you had 20 minutes there that you could scarf down a few groceries and get to class, and you didn't have to schedule a lunch hour in the middle of your day. Well, in grad school, a lot of us chose to do that. Off to the snack shop, back corner, a little sack lunch, and there we were. There were some great theology discussions there. And the little group I sat with every day, I was the only one of my particular persuasion. And there was one day, chapel speaker took it upon himself to challenge Calvinism very fiercely. And it became a pretty intense day in the snack shop theology session afterwards. There was one guy and I that were in each other's faces pretty intensely. The next day in my reading, I came to this verse. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I'm smitten with the thought. I was on his side of the table just a few years ago, arguing the other side of the stuff. And over a period of years, the Lord began to deal with me from different portions of Scripture, different elements of my classes, different people and ministries He brought into my life. And there was a change, a radical change ultimately. But I thought, here I am in 5 minutes trying to cram down this fellow's throat what the Lord graciously dealt with me over a 5-year period to teach me. So here I say in meekness instructing those. And you know what's interesting? You've heard the old saying, man training preachers, argument weak, holler loud. Well, is there meekness there? There's times the pulpit needs to be fiery and loud and crying out against evil or compromise or whatever. But yet I feel very often the flesh comes in and takes over, and I feel very often it is from a standpoint of insecurity. Argument weak, holler loud. When you're secure in what you believe, you're not worried about being caught off guard or some truth hitting you that contradicts what you believe. If what you believe is true, you're not worried about the truth. It's not an enemy. It's an ally. I say here, whether it's in theological controversy or perhaps if we can turn it even to evangelism. Now, there are times you go into Scripture, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But even when I would persuade men on those terms, let me communicate to them, I was under this terror. I'm not cut out of different cloth than you are, that somehow God's wrath abides upon you and it never was abiding upon me. No, meekness drives me to say, brother, I'm sure there's more in me deserving the wrath of God than there is in you. Very easily be the case. Because sin is such a cancer reaching within. Who knows whether the depths of my own corrupt thoughts have been deeper and worse than yours. But in meekness then I can share with him that he's under the wrath of God. Why? Because I'm not giving him my idea. Oh, I think you're an awful person. No, I'm giving him God's ideas. I'm submitting to a higher authority. This testimony testifies of all of us that we're in need of Christ. And so in meekness, I can approach Him. As I say very often, it is when we come with a level of security, not pride, not academics, but security and faith, submission to that higher authority, that we can speak with boldness and yet in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I say throughout all of this, it should be that gospel thinking that permeates again, not pushing for the advancement of self, but in every approach, from every angle, seeking the glory of God. Honoring God's authority. Challenging men, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. But also, of some, having patience. This meekness, compassion is Jude's word. Making a difference. These things will be reflected if the fruit of the Spirit in meekness is within us. And of course, as we're considering what meekness is, it brings us to consider lastly then some of the inward aspect. Not merely our relation to our God, our submission to Him and to His Word, not merely our relation to others and our speech to them and in our use of truth with them, but inwardly. If we are walking by faith and the fruit of the Spirit then is growing in us in this meekness, in this gentleness, in this humility, in this submission to the higher authority of God, if we were to come in Paul's terms in 2 Corinthians to something of the meekness and gentleness of Christ, then this will bring to us an inward peace. God has spoken. And just as we meekly submit to His Word, that those outside of Christ abide under His wrath, we submit to His Word in which it says there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Have you ever lacked meekness in refusing to believe God that He's forgiven you of your sin? Have you come in pride to God and say, Lord, my sins are of such a nature that they can't be forgiven by the blood of Christ? Is that very meek? In a fleshly sense, oh, that sounds very meek. Oh, I'm just looking at how awful. No. You're saying you know better than God. But somehow the blood of Christ isn't sufficient for your sins. Somehow Christ's suffering was lacking in some way, that the wrath of God wasn't exhausted against your sins upon Christ. That's a very boastful approach to God, rather than the meekness of saying, Lord, it overwhelms me. It is almost too good to be true, and yet You have said it. You have said it, not me. You've said it, and I meekly believe it. Peace, the assurance, the promise that comes. Why? Because by faith, we believe God. In meekness, we submit to His Word and all that it says. In the depths of its condemnation of sin and the heights of its promise to believers in Jesus, we today are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Let us meekly, humbly believe it. And we come to close perhaps with the most familiar of texts with regard to this grace of meekness. Perhaps our Lord's most famous sermon. How does He cut against the works of the flesh? How does He cut against the carnal mindset of how to advance self? How does it bring us to the spirituality and the purity and the promise of the gospel? Blessed are the meek. Happy. Oh, the benefits of the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And there is a resume item. Rejoice in. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. That's by faith, not by flesh. May God give us grace then as we consider these closing thoughts of the fruit of the Spirit. Faith, meekness, temperance, which Lord willing, we'll come to look at next time. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we have but scratched the surface of many portions of Your Word that speak of this grace of meekness. Lord, we ask Thee to graciously teach us of Thy Spirit, that this fruit may grow in every life. So Lord, take up the Word this day. Speak words far beyond the capacity of minister to speak. Effectual words. We ask it in Jesus' name.